Do you know what God can do? This is the God who created the universe with His Word. As we just heard Lake read from Psalm 33. David told us to fear the Lord and stand in awe of Him because He has the ability to speak anything into existence, which He has already done. How awesome is that? This is the God who forms the mountains, as Amos said, "For behold, He who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is His name." This is the God whose hand cannot be restrained, as King Nebuchadnezzar confessed, found in the book of Daniel. "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" How awesome this God is. What do you think this God can do? Many years ago, a long time ago, a grandmother brought her young grandson to me to refute something that I had said in a prayer. I had said that God can do anything, which is what the Bible says. However, she kind of liked to disagree with me, and you know, I think she was delighted that her grandson was also disagreeing with me. And so he said to me, "You said that God can do anything. You are wrong. He cannot make you love Him." Well, I didn't have the heart to disagree with a young boy who had the boldness and courage to confront an adult, a preacher in this case. I was scared to death of preachers when I was, well, sometimes I still am, but especially before I was a Christian. And I certainly didn't want to, you know, embarrass his grandmother in front of him by reminding them that I was quoting Scripture, which I'll show you later. And by the way, God could make us love Him if He so desired, but He has chosen not to do that. He wants us to love Him because we want to love Him. He doesn't want it to be a robotic response that just we have no choice. He wants us to have the choice. Yet, there are some things that God cannot, or rather, I suppose I should say, will not do. Well, if He's this all-powerful God, how can that be? Well, for one thing, He has to be consistent with Himself and true to Himself. Let me use ourselves as an example. We have the power to steal. If I want to steal something from you, I can do it. But I shouldn't, because it's not right. And especially because I'm a Christian, that's just something Christians should not do. I cannot do that as a Christian. I can make that true statement, and yet you would say, "Well, yes, you can." But I would say, "Well, no, I can't. I can't do that as a Christian." Well, the same thing with God. God has the power. He has the ability to do something wrong if He so desired. But He doesn't desire that. It would not be consistent with His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, and all His other attributes that make Him God. So in that sense, He cannot, as God, do some things. So it's not a question of His power. It's rather a question of His character. Let me mention just these two things that He cannot do. Number one, He cannot sin. And just recently in a sermon, I brought up to you Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, which says that it's impossible for God to lie. And in order for him to be God, he cannot lie. Well, yes, he has the ability. And you could even say that he would know how to do it if he wanted to do it. But it just won't happen. He cannot do it because he's God. And secondly, he cannot perform logical contradictions. Sometimes atheists will say, okay, well, if God is so powerful, can he make a rock that's so big he can't lift it? Well, that's a logical contradiction. And 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, he is not the author of confusion. He's not just a God of power, but he's also a God of truth, of righteousness, of justice, and I'll even say a God of consistency. So to ask a question like that just can't even be answered. He's not the author of confusion, for that would be confusion if such could ever occur. So, is there anything too hard for the Lord? In Genesis chapter 18, the Bible shows Sarah listening in to a conversation between God and her husband Abraham. And God promises that Abraham and Sarah shall have a son, although they're just short of he 100 years old and she 90 years old. And so she laughs within herself. You know, shall a woman my age have a child? She didn't realize that although she laughed inside and she was in the tent while Abraham and God were outside, that God knew what she had done. And so then he speaks, God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 18:14 and says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, which was a year later, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And a year later, she had a son. And the world has never been the same since then. In Numbers chapter 11, Israel complained, excuse me, because they didn't have enough meat to eat. Or didn't have meat to eat, I should say. Now, they started remembering what it was like back in Egypt. And all the good food they had to eat there in comparison to what they're now eating in the wilderness. So they complained about it. And Moses didn't know what to do about it. And God says, I'm going to give them meat to eat for a whole month. And Moses is thinking, that's not possible. The great man Moses wondered how he himself was going to get enough meat to feed, I figured out one time, a minimum of 3.5 million people in a desert. For a month. So in verse 23 of Numbers 11, God said this to Moses. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you, Moses, shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. God gave Israel meat to eat for a whole month until they couldn't stand it anymore. The Bible says it was just coming out their nostrils, you know, so to speak. In Isaiah 50, God asked where the people were, for they were not coming to him, believing that he didn't have the ability to help them. So here's what he said in verse 2. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, just with my spoken word, like what Lake read in Psalm 33, that God could create everything with His word. With my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. That symbolized what God would do to Israel when, with His command, He sent Assyria against the northern kingdom of Israel and Babylon against the southern kingdom of Judah and just decimated them, wiped them out virtually. So that it was like God speaking the word and the ocean drying up or a river drying up and there's all these dead fish and it stinks. That's kind of like what Israel was like. All the dead from what God had said He would do. Nothing is too hard for God because God can do everything. Job learned the hard way that God can do anything. Job challenged God to do something about the poor man's suffering. Job was suffering horribly. And repeatedly in his challenges to God, he asked God to do something about what was happening to him. And God responded. God appeared and presented Job with what I figured out are 75 unanswerable questions. And when God finished his questions and had humbled Job, Job realized what he had done. And so he confessed his own weakness, but he spoke of God's power. This is what is found in the last chapter of Job, Job 42, verses 1 through 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything." Poor Job had lost so much. He had suffered more than anyone I've ever met before. And now he's not talking about himself anymore. He's talking about God. "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?'" See, when God began his questioning, that was the first thing he said to Job. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? This man, like he's speaking to the other people who are gathered there, this man has no idea what he's talking about. And Job realized that that's true. I didn't know what I was saying. "Therefore," he continued, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." And because of that, God accepted Job, who thought that his life had ended. But then he saw the power of God when God restored Job's wealth, doubled his possessions, restored relationships with his siblings and his friends, and gave him 10 more children. Luke chapter 1 shows Gabriel the angel appearing to Mary. And he told her that she would bear a very special son. Although she was betrothed to a man, she had not known him sexually. Therefore, she questioned the angel in verse 34. "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And Gabriel came back with this answer in verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Mary, and I'm going to put this in my words, of course, but Mary, if God says you can have a son while remaining a virgin, you will have a son while remaining a virgin. If God says that something is going to happen, regardless of how impossible it seems to us, it will happen. And she found out that the angel spoke the truth. She had a son, and the world has never been the same since. Amen. Just over 34 years after the angelic visit to Mary, we see that son in Mark chapter 14, the night before he died. And he knew that he was about to die and suffer separation from God the Father during the death process. That, and the anticipation of His horrendous suffering during a Roman crucifixion, and the rejection of the world, made His soul become exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death, He said. Therefore, just before He was betrayed, He went to a special garden where He often prayed. And I think we know this prayer, at least the second part of the prayer. But I want you to notice how He began the prayer in Mark 14:36. Jesus said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Why did Jesus utter the prayer, "Father, take this cup from Me"? Because He knew that God could. He knew that all things are possible with the Father. God did have the power to take away the cup from Jesus. The Father declined to use that power, allowing His Son to experience suffering that you and I can only just maybe try to imagine. And the world has never been the same since. Now, listen to two passages that bring together both ideas that I've been giving to you this morning. That nothing is too hard for the Lord because He can do everything. When Jeremiah viewed what Babylon had already done to Judah and Jerusalem, and what they were currently doing as he is writing down what we call Jeremiah chapter 32, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "I want you to go buy a certain piece of property." Now Jeremiah is thinking, Babylon has just about wiped out my homeland here, and now they've come back again, and they're attacking us again. We're right in the midst of a war, and God tells me to go buy a piece of land. And Jeremiah has problems with that. The great holy prophet Jeremiah is just not sure about this. So he begins to pray to God, and here's what, or how his prayer begins in verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth. By Your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for You." Now, I'm not so sure that Jeremiah was necessarily praising God with that statement as he was trying to persuade himself of that statement. Here's why I say that. Because as you follow his prayer and you come down to verse 25, he then expresses his doubt in being able to do this. "Now, God, I know You've created the heavens and the earth with Your outstretched arm. You just stretched Your hand out and there it was. Nothing's too hard for You. You can do everything. But You've told me to go buy some land while we're in the midst of a war?" It's as though he's saying, "I don't think that can be done." But in verse 27, God tells him it can be done, and Jeremiah did it. Jeremiah was able to buy the land while Babylon completed its capture of Jerusalem, and the world has never been the same since. In Matthew chapter 19, the Bible shows a man running up to Jesus wanting to know how to have eternal life. And then Jesus spoke the words to this man that he needed to hear in particular. Jesus taught him to sell everything he had, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. The young man didn't want to hear that. That's not what he wanted to do. And so he went away with a sorrowful heart. Jesus then turns to his disciples and says something to them. They can't believe what Jesus has said, but then watch how he responds to their question. Matthew 19, starting at verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Notice he didn't say impossible, it's just hard. "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, who then can be saved?" Why would they say that? Well, they're thinking, and I can see partly what they're thinking, that, okay, if a man lives right and follows God's law, he's going to be rich. And God did promise that often to the Israelites, though not in an absolute sense, but he just said, listen, if you follow these principles, like in the book of Proverbs, you're diligent in the things that it says, wealth will come your way. So it must be that this man's wealthy because he's been doing the right thing, and now you're telling us, Lord, he can't enter heaven? Verse 26, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" We cannot put a camel through the eye of a needle. But the God who made the camel, who made the raw materials for the needle, who made the people who made the needle, that God can put a camel through the eye of a needle, and he can put a rich man into the kingdom of heaven. And he can cause you and I to enter the kingdom of heaven, but there's a problem that exists. And the problem, well, I want to say this nicely, but the problem's not with God. Let me show you what the Bible says is the problem and the solution. It's not a problem of God's omnipotence, of his all-powerful nature, but of our condition. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, you'll see on the screen these precious words. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear." So it's not a question of his can do, of his ability. But, Isaiah said, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." The problem, Isaiah said, is not with God's hand. The problem is not a lack of God's power. The problem is we are in sin, hence separated from God, and that means, therefore, I can't go into heaven where God lives. However, we can have that problem, the sin, removed by the man who confessed earlier that he knew with God all things were possible. And remember, God let that man die to experience the pain of separation from God for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the man I read from earlier, Jesus of Nazareth, more commonly known as Jesus Christ, do you believe that he is the Son of God? If you do, if that's really something you have been thinking about and deep in your heart, you say, well, yes, of course I believe that. That's one of the reasons why I'm here today. Okay, well, have you repented of your sins, or you're at least in that process, you're wanting to change? And maybe inside you're saying, yes, God, I want to change. What do I need to do? Well, if you're at that point with your belief and with your attitude towards your life, you're now ready for immersion in water, which we often call baptism. You're ready for that. Which is when God will remove the problem of sin. And I'll tell you what, if you do that, if you really do believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and right now you're trying with all your might to turn from things that you know were not pleasing to God, and you want to please Him now, and you're ready to be baptized, I'll tell you what, if you do that, your life will never be the same again, because you will be on your way to heaven, and you'll know it. Is there something holding you back? If not, come forward right now as we stand and sing.